Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. Tonight we are going to be talking about blessing and blessings and what it means to bless someone. Of course, these phrases are used to convey different ideas in different contexts throughout the scriptures. So I thought tonight we would just look at a few of the different uses of the phrases a blessing or to bless, the different ideas that are conveyed by those phrases, and just to reflect on how those ideas help us to better know the Lord, how they help us to better conform to His character, how they help us better walk in fellowship with our God. Since we have been reading in Genesis, I thought we might start with the idea of blessing as a statement invoking good on behalf of another. So let's start in Genesis chapter 27. There we read of the account of Isaac blessing Jacob. In Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 28, Isaac says to Jacob, "Now may God give you of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, blessed be those who bless you." In these words of Isaac, I think we can see a couple of different components of the idea of what it means to bless another person. One, I think, is generally just seeking the other person's well-being, their welfare, that it would prosper with them. But also, I think there's an element of the idea of God's will being worked out in the life of the person that's receiving the blessing. And I think we see that in particular in verse 29. You recall back in verse 25, chapter 25, that when Rebecca was pregnant, the Lord spoke to her and revealed to her that she was going to have twins. And in Genesis 25 and verse 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And I think it's interesting that we see that play out in Isaac's blessing. It's a little bit ironic because, of course, Isaac does not realize that that's what's happening. In fact, he thinks he's blessing Esau. But I think we talked about on Sunday the idea that instances like this only underscore God's sovereignty, in that even when we oppose God's will or resist it or fail to understand it, God still works through us to achieve His will. So a couple ideas: seeking good for someone in general, but also more specifically seeking that God will work His will in for His people, specifically in the life of the person who is receiving the blessing. I think we see that same pattern later on in Genesis in chapter 48. This time it's Jacob who's pronouncing the blessing on his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And again, I think we see the idea first. He just says, "God bless these boys." Very kind of general idea of seeking that it would go well with them. But then he has this statement there that, may they become a multitude, which, in my mind, echoes Genesis chapter 12. One of the components, one of the key elements of God's promise to Abraham that was repeated to Isaac and Jacob, that this family would become a nation. I think this idea of a blessing involving the concept of seeking God's will to be done in a person's life is validated by the Hebrew writers reflections on these two blessings. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, the author of Hebrews refers to these as acts of faith, that it was by faith that Isaac, by faith that Jacob pronounced these blessings, suggesting that in pronouncing these blessings, they were confident that, you know, God would work out the promises that he had made in the lives of the people who are receiving these blessings. So just a couple of Old Testament examples from some passages that we have read or about to read of blessings. Of course, there are plenty of examples in the Old Testament of people pronouncing blessings on others. We might think of Balaam, you know, being called out to curse Israel, instead pronouncing the blessing. Again, the idea of, you know, blessing according to God's will. If people have other examples of blessings from the Old Testament that they want to talk about, I would welcome those ideas. If not, I'd like to turn to some examples or instances of blessings in the New Testament, because as I was thinking about blessings and the different meanings of blessings, and I thought about, you know, this meaning of blessing, you know, saying something, putting your hands on someone and saying something, or just pronouncing a good over them, my mind immediately went to the Old Testament and thought, oh yeah, blessing, like the old style, old school blessing, that you say a good thing for someone. And actually, I think we find plenty of examples of blessings in the New Testament. So let's flip to Luke. And would someone mind reading Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 for us? So this is in the context of Jesus sending out 72 disciples, sending them out in pairs. He gives them instructions on how to conduct themselves and what to do. And part of the instruction is, when you enter this house, say, peace be to this house. And in this, you know, passage, he doesn't use the word bless, but I think we can readily recognize that this is a blessing. They were entering the houses where they presumably would stay as they were traveling around Judea, and they're instructed to pronounce a blessing, peace be to this household. And I think the idea is, if there is a person there who seeks peace, who is a peacemaker, who would be of the character to receive that blessing, then they will receive that blessing. And if the person lives there who is not a peacemaker, not the kind of person who is valuing or looking for peace and wanting peace, that person won't receive that blessing. So it'll return to the person who's pronouncing it. So, an example of a specific kind of blessing in the New Testament, may, you know, peace be to you. Peace be to these houses that the disciples went to. Another specific instance of blessing in the New Testament, and this is one of my favorites. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19. And we will look at verses 13 and 14. Jen, would you mind reading that for us? So again, the Matthew does not use the word bless or blessing, but I think we can again recognize this as a blessing. Surely when Jesus laid his hands on them and prayed for them, he was praying for their good and praying for God to work his will in their lives, for them to be fruitful in God's kingdom or in serving God. I think we love this verse because it just shows our tenderhearted Lord making time for children when he's, you know, in the midst of his ministry. It was still important for him to say blessing on these children, which maybe should lead us to think a little bit about a blessing is, and the idea of pronouncing blessings is maybe also worth our time to think about. And so in that context, you'll notice I've broken with my normal practice. I'm actually using PowerPoint tonight. because I have brought a picture of blessing the children. I'm trying to be careful about the idea of, you know, when you move around a lot, you worship with one congregation, you go to another congregation. I try to be careful about talking about, you know, in this other congregation, we did things this way. It can be interesting, you know, to see what is done in other places, but also it can just be annoying to hear, you know, well, in this other place, we did things this way. So, great. But in this case, I thought it was apropos. So I wish the picture were better, but it's kind of an old picture, and then we had to scan it from a book. But as some of you know, we lived in Botswana, which is a country in southern Africa, from 2004 to 2006. And the brethren in Botswana have a tradition based on the scripture of blessing the children. And in particular, what happens is when any family in the congregation, when they're pregnant and when they have a child, the congregation organizes a blessing. They have the tradition where when the baby's born, then the mom and baby, you know, as in many cultures, they don't leave the house for several weeks. So this is after, you know, mom's going in public again, after the babies can have visitors, then we organize a blessing. And nobody had enough room in their house for a big group. So the guys with the pickup trucks would go to the church and pick up the plastic chairs that we all sat on. We would go to somebody's house, and usually they had some amount of yard. So we just set up the chairs in the yard. And then we would do the blessing. And it consisted of usually a couple of the older men from the congregation. That's on the left, Brother Banda, and in the middle, his name is Brother Lasella in this case. They would get up and we would take a turn. They would take turns, you know, sharing some words and some thoughts from the scriptures about family, about parenting, also just about, you know, the idea of living a life dedicated to the Lord. So we would have some songs. We'd sing some songs together. Then some of the older members of the congregation would get up and, you know, talk. And in the course of their talk, of course, it was the idea of the blessing, of invoking good from the Lord on behalf of this family, on behalf of this young one. And then usually after that, then one of the older men would hold the child and pray very specifically for that child. Then we would sing another song, and we'd be done. And that was our blessing. So I'll just share one other picture with you. You probably can't see it very well, but this person wrapped in pink is Sylvia. And that was Sylvia, you know, she was born here, and then she's about 6 weeks old when we went back to Botswana. But we had a blessing for Sylvie when we were back there. And it was one of my best memories. I probably should change that picture pretty soon. So, blessing for children. I won't say anything more about blessing for children, probably because I can't say anything more about blessings for children, but other than to reflect on, it was a good thing for the Lord himself to take time to do. In different cultures, we can do it different ways. Maybe it's something that we can think about. Is there another way that we can incorporate this practice of blessing our children? I guess what I'm trying to say is, Will and Sarah, get ready. I'm coming. Bless that baby. other blessings in the New Testament. Of course, in Luke chapter 24, we have another instance of a blessing. When the Lord is ascending, he's in the midst of pronouncing a blessing on the disciples. In the midst of that process, his hands are lifted up as he's blessing the disciples, and then he's lifted up and raised up to heaven. Let's look at just a couple other instances that I think meet the profile of the idea of pronouncing a blessing on someone in the New Testament. Would someone read for us in the book of Acts, chapter 6? Someone read Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. I probably should have picked a few more verses to go with that. Thanks, Chloe, for reading that for me. So this is the congregation in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit had... Oh, I'm sorry. We're coming to that. This is Acts chapter 6, where all the Christians are still there in Jerusalem, and they've have this issue that they have to take care of the distribution of the food to the widows. They've pulled together this group of men to serve in this process, and before they kind of start the work of this ministry, they gather them together. The apostles lay their hands on them and pray for them. And again, I think it's, even though it doesn't use the word of a blessing, I think it's clearly the idea of seeking good for them in this particular kind of service. It was obviously a serious challenge for the congregation. It was a problem they needed dealt with. They wanted the men to be successful, to prosper in this ministry. And so I think this looks like a blessing on the servants who are going to carry out this particular ministry. One other example, the one I just kind of jumped the gun talking about, in Acts chapter 13. We'll just flip there real quickly. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. So this is in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit has set apart Paul and Barnabas for a work of ministry to which the Holy Spirit had called them. And then in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So a bunch of plural pronouns there, but I think it's when the congregation had come together and they laid their hands on them, being Paul and Barnabas, and prayed for them, Paul and Barnabas, they sent Paul and Barnabas away. So again, I think it's, without using the word blessing, it's entirely the idea of pronouncing a blessing on Paul and Barnabas, seeking God's favor on the work that they're about to go out and do. So again, maybe a couple of different ideas of the idea of blessing and how we can employ blessing in the work of the church, blessing men or women or people to whatever service, whatever work that they are doing, and maybe blessing in our family as well. I've been talking a lot, so let me stop. Thoughts, comments, anybody want to interject any ideas? Bill?
Well, this is pattern. Set them apart is sort of a phrase that's given and manifested itself in this overt demonstration that these men were set apart for this work and then combined with prayer for that purpose, frequently prayer, fasting, for example, when elders are being selected, that happened as well, and then Timothy, you see the elders do something, Paul affirming the elders having done something similar to Timothy, reflect that he had been set apart and they laid their hands on him. So this is a practice we see throughout the first century.
Yeah, and I think there's a useful element there that just reminds me of our discussion last week about covenants and the idea of using a covenant to distinguish the holy from the profane, the significant from the insignificant, and maybe likewise with the act of pronouncing a blessing, there's also, you know, a recognition that what we're talking about here is of real significance. This is a profound thing we're talking about. Pronouncing, if you're, you know, dedicating men to be elders or be deacons or someone to be, you know, evangelists, this is not a casual event. It's a serious event. It has real significance for our lives personally, for the church, and maybe the idea of, you know, pronouncing a blessing on that occasion not only is, you know, seeking God's favor on it, but also in that process, it signifies that this is a significant spiritual event for our family.
And both to those seeing it and to the individual on whom this consecration, if you want to put it, is done, because the context from Timothy is Paul reminding Timothy of the fact that the elders had done that to him and sort of the gift that he received in that and the mission he was giving in it. So it's both a manifestation to the church and to those who received Timothy, for example, and a manifestation to him.
Right.
That you have been set apart for this purpose. And so we can hope that solemnizing or consecrating for the person like
to witness. Yeah. Right. Very good. Thanks. Yeah, go ahead, Will.
One example of lessons in Genesis was the curse of the anyone who curses you and bless the anyone who blesses you. It's interesting to see in Romans 12, talking about our transformation, we're supposed to bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse.
Right. Yeah. Very good. In fact, and not only in Romans, but in a few other places, we find that injunction that not only are we to, you know, bless our children or, you know, our elders or deacons or, you know, our people who are serving in different ways, but our mindset in Christ is even to be blessing, you know, people who curse us. Maybe let's just go ahead and look at a couple of those. One of those references is in Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 and 28. Debbie, you want to read 27 and 28?
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you.
So I think here in this context, it's you know, reflecting the idea of Christ's love, God's compassion that extends even to those who are not seeking it or who maybe do not value it, at least at that time. Which you know, applies to us as it does to others who maybe are still hostile to God or are not interested in God's blessing, and we're called to emulate that kind of compassionate love that Christ had for us. This is maybe a little bit different idea of blessing, because surely if someone's cursing you, then you probably are not going to, you know, go up and lay hands on that person and pronounce the blessing on that person. It's probably more like a blessing in your heart on that person, that you're seeking good for them inside, in your mind, in your spirit, rather than, you know, the kind of solemnizing idea that we were just talking about with elders and deacons. But it gets to the point of how we carry that spirit of a blessing from those who are closest to us in our family, in our Christian family, and even then extend it out to the world. And maybe it's through that spirit of blessing, and maybe, you know, extends the idea of how we treat people, kind of turning the other cheek as a way of living in the spirit of blessing those who curse you. Maybe even living out that idea of blessing those who curse you is how we bring people to the Lord and help them see the love of Christ in us. I'd like to look at just a couple more examples of blessing in the New Testament that don't involve kind of the laying out of hands kind of blessing that we see in Genesis. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. If someone would read verses 23 and 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. So, in Paul's, not just in Paul's, but especially in Paul's epistles and in other epistles in the New Testament, we find formulations like this frequently, especially at the beginning and the end. You know, he opens with grace and peace to you from Paul and Timothy. For example, here it's peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father, grace be to you. It's a blessing. He's pronouncing a blessing on them. He opens his letters by invoking grace and peace, by expressing his wish that the readers of this letter would enjoy the blessings of grace and peace from God. He, in this case, closes his letter again with the idea of his pronouncing a blessing on them, or his wish that they will enjoy these blessings of peace, of love, faith, and grace from the Lord. Over in Romans chapter 15, I'd like to look at just another example of kind of a specific blessing that Paul pronounces on that group. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, here, I think it's, you know, Paul pronouncing a blessing. May you have this virtue or this grace from the hand of your God. And it's, you know, unique to this congregation. He's seeking or he's pronouncing a blessing of unity in the Spirit on that congregation. So I like the idea of, you know, specific blessings that can be pronounced on a congregation or on a person in a particular situation to, you know, meet that a need of that congregation or of that person. So we find other examples of blessing people in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy, you know, Paul's talking about Onesiphorus, may he find mercy from the Lord. I think it's, again, the idea of, you know, a blessing on Onesiphorus. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, I like that. It reads as a blessing, and the idea, may God equip you with every good thing to do His will. That's a great blessing to, you know, to have in your heart for someone, but also just to verbalize to someone that, you know, that's what I want for you. And I keep thinking of kids in this context, because it's useful. It's not only for us to verbalize to the Lord that we want this for them, but it's also useful for them to hear that this is what I want for you. This is what, you know, God wants for you. These are the good things to have in life. If someone's going to pronounce a blessing on you and call for good things in your life, these are the best things, you know, that you've been equipped to do good in your life, or that you enjoy peace and love and faith in your life. If I could give you the best things, it would be these things: peace and faith and love. Okay, so examples of a blessing. So just a couple thoughts then on, you know, how does thinking about blessing, or maybe practicing this idea of blessing, pronouncing good for another, help us to know the Lord, or help us to conform to God's image, God's character. Any thoughts on that? Wade?
I just think about, yes, when we're we're asking for God's blessings, we're often asking for spiritual things. But in the same way, we ought to invoke God's blessings, ask for God's blessings in just everyday life. And I have a tendency to not do that, to tell someone, you know, well, take care of yourself. Have a safe trip. And then it's up to them to take care of themselves and have a good trip, right? Instead of asking God to feed them on your journey or saying God bless you, you know, when you depart. Or, you know, telling someone who's looking for a job, well, good luck. Well, yeah, maybe there might be some luck, but it might be better to say God bless you than that. You know, and so
right.
To really acknowledge that God is hearing our prayers, that He's working on our behalf, even in physical things, so that we're acknowledging that He's the source of blessings in our lives, not luck or our own efforts.
Yeah, that's great. In fact, Brother Larry did that for me the other, I think it was Sunday or maybe the Sunday before, we were leaving. Instead of saying good week, he said, God bless you with a good week. And probably Larry didn't give another thought to it. But I thought about it the whole rest of that week. The idea of God blessing me with a good week. Not just, well, it was good. Great. God blessing you with a good week. So thank you, Larry, for that. And thanks, Wade. That was a good point. Other thoughts on how talking about blessing others helps us to understand God's character or emulate God's character? Mark? Exactly. That was very well said. Thanks, Mark. Okay. Oh, Larry? Yes, in fact, and that I think brings us to, at least in my way of understanding, another use of the phrase blessed or blessing. And I plan to get to that, but before we talk about those, the Beatitudes and how Jesus uses blessed there, I did want to talk real quickly about blessing not each other, not one another, but blessing God. Because it is a phrase that comes up again, both throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament, and especially when, after we've been talking about blessing one another, it, I think, involves slight kind of gear shift in the mind to think about blessing God. But it is, I think, an important concept, an important use of the phrase blessing. So let's turn over to Psalm 34. And we'll read the first three verses. Someone want to read for us Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3? Please.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name.
Thanks. I like this this passage, but because I think it reveals the meaning of bless in this context through kind of the parallel construction of the verses. And here I think it's pretty straightforward that when he says, I'll bless the Lord, it's synonymous with the idea of praising God or exalting God or magnifying God. So acknowledging God's greatness, God's goodness, God's holiness. And I think this maybe gets back to the point Wade made, that when, you know, we bless others, we acknowledge that, you know, it's God is the source of the favor in our lives. And here we're acknowledging God, but in this sense, more acknowledging, you know, God's power, God's wisdom, God's goodness toward us. Let's also look at Psalm 103. The first five verses say, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So here, together with the idea of blessing the Lord, he then blesses the Lord in these specific terms by acknowledging the specific ways in which God is good, or in which God is generous, or in which God is merciful to him who forgets, who pardons our iniquities or heals us from diseases or redeems our life. So blessing God is the idea essentially of praising God and acknowledging God's goodness, which is, I think, useful for us to, you know, align our hearts with God, but also, as Wade was getting at, you know, to share our faith with others, or be an encouragement to others, to acknowledge that, you know, this I had a blessed week, or God blessed me in this way. Mark?
You look at Matthew's account of instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus gives thanks for the bread, then he gives a blessing for the cup. You go to Mark, he gives a blessing for the bread, and he gives thanks for the cup. So the concept being exactly the same. You want to know what it was to do the cup, didn't need blessing. God was given thanks for the cup. God was given thanks for the bread. So we sometimes say we want to bless the bread. Well, we're thanking God for the bread. That's the blessing that we can say on that.
Right. Yeah. And again, I tend to think of there are a couple places where bless is used, specifically seeming to mean praying. But in this context, surely the essence of the blessing that was a prayer was to bless the Lord, to praise God for what he had done or what he was doing, which was symbolized by these elements that Jesus blessed. So again, we find this same idea of blessing. Oh, sorry, we already talked about blessing God. Blessing in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," for example. Or again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 3, same idea: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that context, I think, it just means praised, you know, that let us acknowledge the worthiness of our God. So acknowledging this idea of blessing God is acknowledging God's goodness, his worthiness to be praised, giving him credit for the good things in our lives.
But with God as a witness to it. And so it's not as if you bow your head and pray a blessing. No, you're talking to that person that invoking God. In the same way, when we bless God, saying, you and me, let us ascribe praise to him. And so it's this weird sort of, it's not exactly prayer. It's almost like a three-way conversation where you and another person are together invoking God's presence and asking for something together.
And
but we don't tend to do it. We tend to think, well, I'm either praying or I'm talking.
Right.
But there isn't this sort of three-way conversation.
Right. But maybe that gets at kind of the essence of the relationship of fellowship that God wants among him and you and me, and that we are together kind of very consciously and deliberately in this kind of three-way relationship, and understanding that it's God that brings us together, and God whose praise we seek and whose will we seek to do together. Great. Thanks, Wade. Other thoughts? So Larry mentioned in the Beatitudes, Jesus uses the phrase blessed repeatedly. So we might just quickly turn over to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. We're familiar with all of these phrases where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. And here I think we really have a slightly different use or idea behind blessed. And this is, I think, is a condition, like happy or in good condition or prosperous. It is well with you if you are this. You are blessed if you are meek, for example. And so we find multiple other uses of this phrase, or multiple instances in which blessed is used in this way to describe a way of being, a condition. So, for example, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are covered. Well, forgiveness is a blessing that God has given to us, but it's in that context, I think it's more describing you are in this condition, happy, it's well with you. And I think that is especially clear in the Beatitudes, because so often he's dealing with contrasts, that things that the world typically thinks of as misfortunes or burdens, Jesus says, actually, when you're in that situation, you're happy or you're well off, because you need to see these things from God's perspective or a spiritual perspective rather than just a worldly or a temporal kind of perspective. So blessed as a condition. And then, of course, blessing as we probably most frequently use it, and the idea of a good thing that God gives us. So like count our blessings, or, you know, we're give thanks for our blessings. Of course, this is an important use of way of thinking about the idea of blessing or blessings. As James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. We might quickly consider just a couple last verses in Colossians chapter 2. In verses 6 and 7, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. I like this this passage because of the association that Paul seems to imply between the idea of walking with the Lord and gratitude. So if we were to think about, okay, what does it mean to walk with the Lord? I think we would all probably have thought about that word faith that he uses here. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in him, established in your faith. What does it mean to walk with Jesus? By faith. I think we would immediately recognize that. I probably am too slow to also say that word, gratitude. And I think it's useful just to be reminded here that I think this implication is one of the central ideas of what it means to walk with the Lord is gratitude. You know, having a grateful heart for the blessings that we receive, acknowledging that they are from the Lord. I think the last along those lines is, again, in the New Testament, we find not only are we to be grateful, but how are we to think about these blessings, not only as coming from the Lord, but as a stewardship, that we are given these blessings for a purpose, that we are to use them to share with others, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We don't have time to read it, but where Paul talks about the idea of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, and the idea that we have received these blessings so that we can use them. And as we use them generously, God blesses us in them. So recognizing that blessings are, you know, entrusted to us for our generous use with others. Any last thoughts or questions on blessings? Sorry, I kind of rushed it at the end there. All right. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.